Thanks, John. Good morning, everybody. Thanks to all of you brothers who've led our prayers and our thoughts today and encouraged us. Thank you for your being with us today, each one of you, and especially for the group who come to encourage us every year. We so are thankful for your fellowship and your presence. This is the third in our series about the God who treasures His people and what it means for His people to treasure Him. The thought in that song about our needing to be in His presence is an expression of our treasuring Him, our response to what He's done for us. And that spirit is reflected very much in a very meaningful song or prayer which we have in Psalm 17. Psalm 17 has a lot of language and a lot of ideas in common with the one right before it. The one right before it is so important because it's the one that Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost as he told people about Jesus and what Jesus has done for all of us. Psalm 16 ended by saying, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Isn't that a wonderful thought? In your presence there is fullness of joy. This psalm, however, is in real everyday life where there are challenges, and it asks for something from God's presence. Let me read the passage with us, and then we'll think through it briefly this morning. It begins, "Hear a just cause." I'm told that literally it's, "Hear aright, O Lord, attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence, let my vindication come," or "let my judgment come," or "let my sentence come," one version says. "Let your eyes behold the right, see the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you have found nothing," or "you find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love. O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence, from my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He's like a lion, eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. Deliver my soul," or another way to translate it, "save my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their belly with treasure," some reads "with your special treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance," or their substance, or their possession, "to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I will be satisfied with your likeness." Obviously a difficult situation the writer of this prayer is in, pleading to God for his life. And within the wording of this passage, if you think about it, there are three or four principles about being treasured by God and what it means to treasure him. And just for my way of remembering it, I'd like to take this line of thought with you for a few moments. Number one, you can see in a passage like this, if you think about it, we're all surrounded by something. We've sung about the Lord surrounding us. Maybe you notice in the reading of this passage that concept come up twice. And those of you who were with us last week also noticed it from Psalm 32. I don't know what might have you surrounded this morning. I know from the prayer Kenneth led us in at the table, there's the possibility that the some things are different in each of our lives right at this moment. Maybe you are surrounded by a culture which does not share your faith and is unfriendly to it and is adverse to it in many ways. Maybe you're surrounded by responsibility that confronts you on every hand. You have trouble even not thinking about those responsibilities while we're present together today. Maybe you're surrounded with your own list of problems that are challenging you in your life. In this psalm, you may notice that the singer finds himself surrounded by what he terms men of the world. Or the works of man, verse 4 refers to it. He's surrounded by violent adversaries, as he mentions verses 4 and 7. They had him encircled like a crouching lion, you know, on his belly on the ground with his tail twitching like that, just looking for the opportunity to pounce from ambush and destroy his prey. There are deadly enemies lurking, ready to do him harm, just glaring at him, wishing him ill will, wishing him an ill outcome in his life. And he feels surrounded. He says it in this passage here. I'm so glad it doesn't leave us that way. There's another way to be surrounded, and that's what this prayer envisions and what it's calling for. He's calling to be surrounded by the steadfast love of the Lord. Verse 7. Other translations translate it, your wonderful faithfulness, or one to be surrounded by his goodness. That phrase, the steadfast love of God, is one we read last week and the week before that. We've dwelt on it a bit. It's God's covenant loyalty, His faithful love, His unending goodwill for His people. In the Psalms, this idea of being surrounded by God's steadfast love is a wonderful and vivid picture. Psalm 32, verse 10 says, steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. There's the assurance of being surrounded. The song we sung a moment ago is really from Psalm 125 in verse 2. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, as this town on this one hill is surrounded by the other hills, the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forevermore, it said. And just in the previous Psalm 16 is a good way to say it. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. That's why we sang about, I shall not be moved. You remember, all of us remember, Romans 8, about being surrounded by steadfast love. Remember, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that a wonderful idea? We're all surrounded by something. It could be by the steadfast love of the Lord. Secondly, we all seek refuge in someone. We're all surrounded by something. We all seek refuge in someone. And that's true whether you are a person of faith or a religious person, or whether you think you're completely, totally self-sufficient and independent. This is still true of you. Life sees to it. Everybody has to trust in someone eventually. People trust in someone's political power, or in someone's truth claims, or in someone's approval and affirmation, or in someone's technical skill and expertise, or in someone's help and just being present. And even if we think we are depending on ourselves, that surrounded feeling still happens, and we'll still trust or seek refuge in someone. Someone to talk to, someone to tell us it's okay, someone to advise us, someone to care. I see what I'm talking about here sometimes in different situations. I see it in athletic contests sometimes. Here'll be this perfectly conditioned athlete, strong as an ox could be, as fast as a deer. He's in tip-top shape and at the top of his game, and all of a sudden something happens and there's an injury and he can't even make it off the field without someone coming to him and helping him. Maybe an arm over the shoulder of two teammates or somebody. I see it sometimes in the very human justice system where cases get decided, but someone does not think it was just after all, and there is an appeal, and then there's appeal, and there's a seeking after help and seeking refuge in something or someone. I see this principle of our seeking refuge in someone in every family where a little one is growing up. I see the adventuresome toddler exploring, thinking he or she can do or whatever it is, and something happens and there's the turning to mom and dad with outstretched arms or hiding behind their leg and grabbing a hold and looking out from behind. We all seek refuge in someone. And Psalm 17 is the story of someone who is seeking refuge in one particular way. Seeking refuge at God's right hand. That's what the end of verse 7 says. This is his cry to the Lord for the right. This is a prayer for vindication, to be justified in the presence of accusers, from his presence. It's a call to God to answer him, or to see the right. As you notice in verse 2, the end of verse 2 there. And then look at the particular petitions in this. First, wonderfully show your steadfast love. Through some act of your power and your wisdom in my behalf in this moment at this time, show your wonderful, faithful love and goodness in my behalf. Let it be seen. Let it appear. Secondly, keep or guard me as the apple of your eye. I told you last week that one literal translation would be as the little man of your eye, the pupil. This week, I ran across someone who is a scholar of higher rank than I who says it also literally means as the daughter of your eye. And you think about it in that way, to be kept in this way. In Psalm 17, at the end of verse 4, where it says, I have avoided the ways of the violent. More literally, it would be, I have kept me from their ways. And now this is God being asked, now keep me, guard me, protect me as the apple of your eye. Hide me, he says, in the shadow of your wings. Show me, keep me, hide me in the shadow of your wings. The shadow of your wings can either be, and it's used both ways even in the Psalms, either in the shadow of the covering of the wing, outspread wings of the angels on top of the mercy seat, either in the shadow of that in the temple, or in the shadow of the wings of the mother bird in her protection, like we read about in Psalm 32 with an eagle caring for her young. And then he prays, save my soul, deliver my soul. Show, keep, hide, and save, or deliver. That's what he asks for. Rise up against these enemies. Notice what he's doing. He's leaving vengeance to the Lord. He's not taking it in his own hands. Confront them and make them bow down, and deliver my soul from the wicked. Now think about what he is doing and making this request. Last week we read from Psalm 32, verses 10 and 11, about how God has treasured his people in these very same terms. He found them, he surrounded them, he took them, he kept them like the apple of his eye, he hid them in the shadow of his wings, and he brought them out of their slavery. Can you see what's happening now? In these very same terms, an individual in this psalm is crying out to God to do those things for him. He's treasuring the Lord by asking the Lord to treasure him, in other words. That's what this example that Psalm 17 sets for us. Back in Psalm 16, similar language in verses 1 and 2. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. We all do that with someone. Third, we all have a portion somewhere. Now, if you're following this, you notice the terms we're using have been consistent through this series. A refuge, surround, a portion, all of the same ideas. Remember that a portion is an inheritance or an allotted place. In a real way, a portion is the result of what we treasure or who we treasure in our life. It's what we live for. It's what gives meaning to our journey. And it's where it is, where that portion is, that makes all the difference all the way through our lives. And again, in this psalm, there are two possibilities. One possibility is to be people whose portion in life is of the world. That's what verse 14 says. Or whose portion is in this life in the world, also is a possible way of understanding this. This would mean that one possibility is to live our life as if our entire portion is in the here and now and in the ways people without God have. It's the idea that we don't have anything beyond the stuff or the outlooks of this moment. That's all there is. And even in this life, when you think about it, that doesn't satisfy. We keep wanting more and more and more, something else, something else, something different. We still feel empty, in other words. And worse, it doesn't last. In an unexpected moment, it all can be simply gone, absent, not there anymore. You all know that. I know that intellectually, remembering it spiritually and emotionally is a different matter. And worse still, it's what it leaves to the succeeding generations. The last half of verse 14 in this passage has always been a difficult one. I notice, for example, in just one version, when I look it up in the NIV, it's been translated two very different ways. The current one in verse 14 has, and this is where the lament is asking God to judge his enemies. By your hand, save me from such people, O Lord, from those of this world whose reward is in this life. May what you have stored up for the wicked fill their bellies. May their children gorge themselves on it. And may there be leftovers for their little ones. Wow. That's a pretty urgent call by a hurting person who is laying everything out before God. But he realizes an important thing. God can't give him victory over the wicked and leave the wicked unchanged. That's what this passage is reminding all of us of. And he can pray it because he's leaving it with God. He does so with a heart that's simply set on what God would do. That's one possibility. The other possibility is in the "as for me," verse 15, the contrast. "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness." The face represents the smile, the approval, the access to and acceptance by, the favor and the goodwill of God. There is emotion to it. Really, all through this prayer, the face of God has been the interest. The word, or the original word for presence, is face. "From your face, let my vindication come." When he says, "Keep me as the apple of your eye," or "hear my prayers," he's turning attention to God's face, what God sees, what God hears. All the way through, that's the focus. If you remember the time when Moses wanted to see God's glory in Exodus 32, and God had to say, "Nobody can see my face." But the wonderful news of the gospel, we get to Revelation 22 and verse 4, and it says, they will see his face. They have God's smile, God's presence, God's approval, God's fellowship. And then he says, "I will be satisfied with your likeness." In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 in the New Testament, it says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." And what this writer is saying is, that's what satisfies me. That's what fills me up. And again, the end of the previous psalm said, "In your presence there is fullness of joy." That's what satisfies. Notice the two significant qualifiers. In righteousness, I'll behold your face. I'll be vindicated then. And when I awake, I think that's the language of the resurrection of Jesus. And it's interesting that the previous psalm is the one Peter quoted to prove the resurrection of Jesus in Acts 2. That's Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10. We're all surrounded by something. We all seek refuge in someone, and we all have a portion somewhere. And let me conclude this way. We're all getting comfortable with somebody. By virtue of the fact that our desiring a particular portion and our taking refuge in a particular one, we're getting comfortable. We're becoming at home with somebody in this life. Our character is being shaped by the company whose portion we share and whose refuge that we have in common. With regard to the works of man that this passage talks about, it's interesting in verses 10 and following, you find out that their hearts, one company has hearts that are closed to compassion, first part of verse 10, have mouths that speak arrogantly, the other part of verse 10, have eyes that are set on someone else's ruin and destruction. Think of that, the whole person, hearts, mouths, eyes. On the other hand, one whose chosen portion is the Lord has a heart in which nothing unfaithful to the covenant of God is found, has steps and feet which have not slipped and have held to God's path, have a mouth and lips in which there is no deceit and which have purposed not to offend or transgressed. Can you see that those are two very different companies? They're fashioned by where your portion is and where you seek refuge and where I do too. Psalm 31 and verses 14 through 16. Look at this all together for a moment. If you move it on, John. We're all surrounded by something. We all seek refuge somewhere. We all have a portion somewhere. We're all becoming comfortable with somebody. And that's truest of all with regard to God's presence. In Psalm 31, in verses 14 through 16, I read, "But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love." Isn't that beautiful? Are you ready to say, "I put my trust in you. You are my God. My times are in your hand"? Are you ready to say, "Save me in your steadfast love"? Are you hoping to see God's face? I got that phrase in my mind as I worked on this, and I've not been able to get it out. I remember two things in my own spiritual biography. A lady one year at one of our third week of July camp sessions taught us the snappy little song, "Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place." And the other one, only Kay and I probably will be able to remember the way I remember this song that I've asked John to lead for all of us. "Oh, I want to see him." That's a Clark Ridge song. "Oh, I want to see him." That has a huge impact on the singer. Sing it from the heart today and answer it in the affirmative if you're still needing to obey the gospel. If we can help you, let us know by coming while we stand and sing.